Welcome to the Ruck Life Podcast. How is everyone doing today? I pray that you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving, that you're full and happy and merry and have some good stories. Maybe today you're doing some shopping, or at least, you know, Black Friday or
podcast in the line.
Yeah. I mean, it's like,
do they still do that? Cyber Monday kind of,
it's like, you know, remember there was a time they even went back to Thanksgiving Day sales.
Then
they kind of got, now they do black sales have been going on for weeks.
I tell black you, I Friday get, everywhere.
Yeah, I get emails like early Black Friday access.
So basically it just became a race for our money.
Pretty much.
So as the consumer, we
has it ever been anything different?
Right. No, we get the benefit of not having to line up, and because we're getting the sales now.
That was almost fun for a period of time. You know, I remember it was like, hey, we really need a toaster.
Yeah.
Let's go do it.
We used to get TVs.
Let's go spend the night.
Every year. But then it's like, well, every room has a TV. I don't need a TV anymore. I don't need a TV.
Prices are getting cheap.
They are getting way cheaper.
Yeah. So, I mean,
which makes you think, like, do you need one? But then, like, no, we don't.
Nah. If I need something, I'll just wait for a holiday.
Yeah.
Buy it when it comes out.
Now, I did hear that there are Black Friday TVs. Which is like the quality of a Black Friday TV is actually, now again, these are rumors. I don't know if it's true.
So that's why it's cheaper? I did need a television years and years ago around Black Friday. And yes, they rolled out older models and they were deep discounted.
Okay.
So if you don't care about that, you can get a deeply discounted.
So if you just care about the deal.
Older model TV.
Yeah.
That still works just as good as the newer model TV. If you're not into this,
it's just the older
without
model.
Some of the new frills.
Yeah,
yeah, yeah.
The button is a different color. The
yeah, I mean, which anymore with smart TVs, it seems like everything does everything, you know.
Yep.
Now, and so it's really just what preference you want of OLED, QLED, QNED.
Yeah. Yeah, I don't even know what all that stuff.
3D, 4D. Pretty 4D. Soon, it's just gonna be, I don't know,
5K.
Shooting water at you like the 4D rides.
Yeah.
UHD.
So last week we got into some questions, and that was such a great time. Again, we want to thank you for your time. I'm here with Pastor Dan, Pastor Teresa.
Hello.
And we're, again, just so blessed to be here. I don't know how many questions we got in, but I thought we had a great time.
Three or
four. So this is part two of that. We're going to get into some more of your questions. Again, these questions were a response from a social media post that we put up asking you all for questions. Maybe you have some questions that got answered or didn't get answered. We'd love to hear from you. Like, comment, share, subscribe, all those fun things. You can even email us here at email@rockchurch.com, and we'll do our say, hey, can you answer this on the podcast? As always, we love your encouragement at the back door to know that you're listening along, that, hey, it's worth our time to sit down and have these fun conversations.
Yeah.
Although I would do this all day, wouldn't you all? Because we have nothing else to do. No, but again, our prayer is that you are blessed by this. But let's jump right in. Is that all right? Any
That's
other
good.
Thoughts, questions?
Let's go. Yeah.
Here we go. Drum roll, please. Let's get this nice
drum roll
spinner. And the question is, now this one takes a little bit longer. I see the first words. Do you believe?
Do you
believe?
Do you believe Christ and his church and his
church?
I'm sorry. Christ and his body, the church, are the true Israel and the true covenant of people of God. Do you believe Christ and his body, the church, are the true Israel and true covenant people of God?
So I think that the fact that he puts true in there, or she puts true in there, means that they're asking, is there an untrue?
Like instead of?
Right.
Ooh, did they replace someone?
Right, which there is. Maybe we can explain what that is. There is, again, we've talked in the in previous episodes about doctrines or theologies, and there are is a what we would identify as a replacement theology, and it's not unpopular, and it's a valid question that people are asking. And again, social media is ablaze with these kind of positions and hot takes.
The world is actually ablaze right now, too, in a negative way.
Mm-hmm.
In the sense of that there is a literal, I believe, hellfire. Anti-Semitism is on the rise. Mm. And I want to, I know I'm very, you know, casual and I like to joke. And a lot of times we laugh on the podcast. This is a very serious thing.
Yeah.
You know, I've been to Israel, been to Yad Vashem. You've been to Israel and Yad Vashem.
Yeah.
Museum of Tolerance is there in Los Angeles. And met Holocaust survivors. Okay, so first and foremost, anybody who denies that it ever happened just simply is a fool. And history is being scrubbed and being rewritten by people who want to wipe out the Jewish people.
Yeah.
And I believe that the reason for that is because anytime you see a Jewish person, if ever there was a question about the existence of God, all you had to do was point at a Jew and say, I know there's a God because there's a Jew on the planet. Mm-hmm. The reason why the nation of Israel is so significant is because the Jews didn't have a state. They didn't have anywhere to live. They were dispersed amongst the nations. The Holocaust was significant in the sense, not only the fact that 6 million Jewish people were murdered, brutally raped, slaughtered, killed, mass graves. I've been to Auschwitz. I've seen the kilns. Mm-hmm. I've seen the pond where they buried the ashes. I've wept in those places. Mm-hmm. So it's very real. But in the aftermath of that, God started a stirring on the earth, and the Jews started to do something that they call making Aliyah, which is going up. Anytime you go to Jerusalem, you go up. Anytime you go to Israel, they're going, returning to their homeland. And there was a scripture, I don't know the off the top of my head, but it says, can a nation be born in a day? And in one day,
yes, they were.
A nation was born.
Mm-hmm. That's right.
Right? Israel came back into existence some 75 years ago.
Right.
And it's a miracle.
May what, 1948?
You're better than I am. Yeah.
Yeah. Can't remember the day of the month, but it was May 1948.
It just absolutely amazing. And so here, and wars were fought. I mean, miraculous. Surrounded by nations on all sides that said, we're going to push you into the sea. Interesting that they said, we're going to push you into the sea. Now they're saying from the river to the sea,
yeah,
Palestine will be free. Mm-hmm. Well, they were never oppressed, and they were, I mean, go to Israel. Mm-hmm. Before you say that Israel is genocidal or anything like that, go there and see what they do with the Palestinians.
Yeah.
And then see what the Palestinians do with them. Not all.
Right.
Okay, there are godly believers that are Palestinian, Christians. But the signage of the governments and the things that are being displayed, I mean, when I crossed over to go to Bethlehem, there was signs that was talking about how it was illegal for any Jew to proceed over there and this and that. When you go on the other side, there's no signs. There's no, it's
the only nation in the Middle East where Christian, Jew, Muslim can worship, vote, live freely.
Amen. I personally think that's good. Right?
Hello.
You know, the fact that Israel's always been willing to share land and give land and that sort of thing. But I mean, they're trying to rewrite history, not only with the Holocaust, but I just noticed in recent times, weeks, literally, they're saying that there wasn't rape taking place on October 7th.
Oh, come on.
I mean, guys, let's get a clue about what's happening here. Satan, this is not a we don't wrestle against flesh and blood. Satan is trying to wipe out the Jews. Why? Because he wants to take away the image of God. The Jewish people, God's original intent, you can find it in Exodus. I teach this in our Bible college class.
Open enrollment taking place now.
Yes, yes. A little another plug there. But I teach this in my Blood Covenant class that God's original intent with the Jewish people was for them to be a nation of kings and priests, yeah, a royal people, right? And now, as the people of God, the Christians, the believers that have been grafted in, we now partake. Mm-hmm. We have a piece of that ourselves, that we are a royal priesthood. A holy nation, a peculiar people. But the reason why I point this out is because a priest has a role, if you will, to represent God to man and man to God. Right?
Yeah.
The priest tells the people about God, but the priest also intercedes on behalf of the people for God. Moses was a perfect example of this, right? When God was angry with the children of Israel and wanted to wipe them out, Moses interceded and stopped the wrath of God on the people. In the same way, he would go and pray to the Lord on behalf of the people.
Yep.
So he represented God to man and man to God. The Jewish people were to represent God to man. The fact that there is a Jewish people on the earth, the reason why God selected them was to show the nations, everyone, this is God. Because they were lots of gods. Mm-hmm. No gods. I'm God. Right? All this stuff. But the Jewish people had a relationship with the one true and living God. And they were to represent that to the nations. I believe that's why, again, in the Minor Prophets, says that they'll grab a hold of a Jew and say, can we learn from you? Can we go up to the mountain of God with
that's
you?
Right.
Right? That they'll be yeah. seeking out the Jewish people. Why? Because they represent God to man.
Mm-hmm. Yep.
Now, the church in Romans chapter number 11 has been grafted in, and we share, we partake of this purpose. And replacement theology is dangerous because if the Jewish people no longer have any part in this wonderful plan of God of the ages, then what's to stop anyone from just wiping them out, pushing them to the side? Now, I know most of the people who believe in replacement theology, well, we still need to treat them right. There's still people, right, and things like that. But once you start to, then all of a sudden it's a slippery slope. We are to pray for them. We're told to pray for them. We're told to support them, and really because they're supporting us. Now, support doesn't mean agreement. I don't agree with everything that Israeli government does, because the Jewish people, not all of them are godly
right.
in their expressions. I mean, you go to Tel Aviv, there is plenty of homosexuality.
Yeah.
There's
sin,
tons of stuff going on there, you know? Things that as Christians we would not approve of. So I don't approve of it, but do I support them? I pray for them. And if somebody's going to come and say they're not God's people and, you know, let's wipe them out or they shouldn't have the state, this and that, I will go toe-to-toe with them on that because they should have it. God gave that to them. Mm-hmm. They came in through war and received that, right? And there's been people that have tried to take them out time and time again.
Yeah.
I mean, even these recent attacks over the past, 2 years, has
yeah.
it been?
Yeah.
Yeah.
And looking at what God has done on their behalf, it's obvious. It's obvious.
Yeah,
when there's confusion in the enemy's camp, even though what happened on October 7th, atrocious, and the worst attack on Jewish people since the Holocaust, right? The most murder since the Holocaust. However, the fact that the Houthis and Hezbollah and Hamas and Iran all couldn't come together in a united attack, and all were kind of piecemealing an attack here, an attack there, an attack here, an attack there. And then Israel is just, I mean, there were casualties still, things that took place, but the fact that they survived all that, still,
right.
The hand of God is obviously upon them.
Yeah.
And so do we replace them? No.
Yeah.
And are Christians the true people of God? Yes, along with.
That's right.
Yeah. Right? The Jewish people.
Right.
Now, that does not mean that they get a get-out-of-hell-free card just because of their Jewish. It's not about where you're born into. Yeah. It's where you're born again.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah.
And Jesus came to the Jew first. The Apostle Paul took the gospel to the Jew first.
Yeah.
They reject it. Anyone who rejects it, we know, is not a part of the true Israel that will come down out of heaven at the end of all this.
Well, I would question, what is the motive? What is the intent in trying to replace? Like, what's your heart's desire? Why
Good
do
question.
You so want, like, can you not, do you not feel like
if
God's big enough to love all of us? You know, like, why? And again, I don't know enough about the topic,
right.
But I can't help but sense an undertone of some prejudice in the heart of someone saying, it's almost like, I want to be able to not like them or call them this or that. So that's why I think we replace them.
Well, we still speak truth about what is going on when Israel does make a decision that is ungodly or that we don't agree with. We can say that. And I think that's where it take the pressure off. It's fine to say it. You're not an anti-Semitist if you say, I don't agree with what they did.
Well, again, that's where I think, you know, people tiptoe around things and no one wants to feel like they're. But again, with this recent push and uptick in anti-Semitism, and some of its origins, again, come from all different places, which we know we can identify as from the enemy.
Demonic.
Right? It's a demonic principle. Attack to put thoughts, ideas, imaginations about any of these things. But again, that's kind of just where, you know, for this question, what are we trying to get at? What are we trying to land? And where do we get? And maybe you guys.
Well, I would say there are people who sincerely and with no motive of hatred of the Jews, anti-Semitism, any of that kind of stuff, just reading the scriptures.
Yes.
It can be confusing, like in the book of Galatians, because there were people who were Judaizers, they called them, that came into the church and tried to bring them back to Jewish customs that we are no longer bound by. And because of that, the Apostle Paul vehemently opposed those things and said, we don't have to go back to the law any longer, and did say that now we are the people of God, right? Yeah. That we're Abraham's children. I mean, there's some language in there. Okay, well, if we're Abraham's children by faith, okay, so what about the Jews? Well, they're still Abraham's children, according to the flesh, right?
Yeah.
And they're still God's people, according to the flesh. But according to faith, there are people who were Abraham's descendant, according to the flesh, and they're Abraham's child, according to faith, right?
Yeah.
And I would say that faith always the supersedes the natural in senses of the fact that it's supernatural, it's spirit, right? Jesus said, my words are spirit and they're life. Jesus was a Jew, but Jesus died for the world, right? For everybody.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
And his blood is not confined to just the Jewish people. And just because you're Jew according to the flesh doesn't mean you get a pass. But there is a purpose.
Yeah.
And that's to point to God.
Yeah.
Right? That never goes away. And I think that's where people get confused, because they don't understand the purpose. Therefore, they think it's just, well, going to heaven. There's more purpose in there. Yes. Yes, we're going to heaven. But while we're on the earth, we have a witness. And God can use creation to be a witness.
Yep.
He can use the Jews as a witness. And he can use a Christian as a witness to himself.
Yeah.
Who's right? All of them.
Yeah.
Right? Now, who's going to heaven? Those who have faith in Christ.
I think you have to remember also something Pastor Dan hit on when he started this, is that the whole anti-Semitism, the whole idea of removing the Jews are no longer people God, this is obviously a ploy of the enemy. This is something that he's constantly working at, right? Because if God doesn't keep his promises to the Jewish people, then what makes us think he's going to keep the promises to us?
Wow.
And if the Jewish people are erased and eliminated from what God is doing now and in the future, then the God that we trust who keeps his promises is not a God who keeps promises, right? And now we don't have anything to hold on to. Yeah. And you started with, as long as there's a Jewish person, right, we can see that God is faithful. He's taken them through all of this, this trouble they've been in history, and yet they still exist. Yeah. Right, they started as 12 sons, right? And they've been through hell.
Yeah.
Through every season, because of disobedience, because of correction, because of attacks, all of these things. And I think, just like you said, you know, Jesus was a Jew. The Bible says salvation comes from the Jews, right?
Yes.
And if you think about the early church, right, all of Jesus' disciples were Jews.
Jews.
Yeah. That first supper, that communion, all Jews. The upper room, the Holy Spirit fell. All Jews, right? When it came to preaching the gospel to Judea, Samaria, uttermost parts of the earth, all Jews, right? Every single bit of it was begun. And so we're blessed through the faith that Jewish people had. God's design from the beginning was that the Jewish people would bless the earth. And still to this day, they are a blessing to the earth. And I think sometimes what we forget is that because we now have Jesus and they have a veil, they are blinded, right? They cannot see Jesus as the Messiah for now, temporary. The Bible says that that veil will be removed. But even in their rejection of Jesus, if this is our blessing, the scripture says, how much more will we as the church be blessed when that veil is removed and they come in?
Fullness.
And then Paul reminds us, and Paul tells us, he says, do not be arrogant. And this is where we make a mistake as the church. We become prideful in our relationship with Jesus, canceling out the entire Old Testament covenants,
right?
The Mosaic covenant was fulfilled, complete, done, and gone. But there are other ones, right? And so he says, don't be arrogant toward the branches, right? That if you are arrogant, remember that it's not you who supports the root, but the root supports you, which is why we bless Israel.
Yeah.
Right? We pray for the salvation of Israel. Mm-hmm. We pray for the Jewish people. Why? Because we've been grafted in, but they're the root.
Beautiful. Beautiful. I love it.
Love it.
Any other thoughts on that? I mean, obviously, we could jock on.
We have a whole class in Bible college.
A whole class in Bible college, and we are in the book of Romans right now, and we're in Romans 8. We're going to get into 9, 10, and 11, which 10, many people know about salvation, but there are some bookends about Israel.
Great.
So we're going to dive deeper into this. So keep coming to church.
That'd be awesome. Well, next question. What do I do if God feels distant?
Hmm.
Maybe, you know, feeling like, I'll combine another question that I'm aware of in case that we don't get time for it. It's kind of like, I found myself, I was a Christian, found myself kind of reverting back to an old life. Now I'm coming back. You know, what do I do to keep on track, stay on track? And in doing so, I feel a little bit distant from God.
Great questions.
Yeah.
I would suggest, you know, the very first scripture that came to mind as soon as you read the question, it's the book of James, draw near to God, and he'll draw near to you. Now, with that, there's some other instructions surrounding that. Mm-hmm. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, mm-hmm. which kind of speaks to some of maybe what you were saying about somebody who had either backslidden, walked away from God, or who just is themselves distant. Mm-hmm. Sin will separate us from God. That's what death is, right? The wages of sin is death. Death is separation. When we sin, it separates us from the life of God. And so part of it is, confess your sins, repent, turn away from them, forsake them, don't do them, and then draw near to God. How do you draw near to God? Pray.
Yeah.
Get into God's house.
Yeah, absolutely.
Worship the Lord. Worship him in song. Praise him. God inhabits the praises of his people. Look for what God is doing.
Yeah.
And join up with that. Yeah. You know, there's plenty of opportunities. The word is God's word to us. Read his word. You know, sometimes I think we overcomplicate and we despise simple things. You know, and well, you told me just to pray and just to read my Bible and go to church and it didn't work. Okay, let's just back up the truck. Simplify it. Mm-hmm. View it as God's word.
Yeah.
You want to be close to God and listen to his voice. If preaching is prophesying, right, if it's declaring the oracles of God, God's speaking through that preacher. It's not the preacher speaking. It's God speaking through that preacher. They're just a vessel. It's like this microphone here, you know, and the speakers on your phone or your car audio, whatever you're listening through, right? God is speaking, but the speakers, that's all preachers are, right? Yeah. We're just that little box that's creating the sound for what God is saying through it, right? So you know, don't belittle church. You're going to find God there. It's his house.
I heard
house.
Someone say once, you want to hear the audible voice of God, read your Bible out loud.
There you go.
That's good.
There you go.
You know, Pastor Joel has been a family friend for many years, and I was a young man when he gave me my first study Bible. My first grown man Bible was a study Bible 30 years ago. And in it, he inscribed my name, and he put, this book will keep you from sin, and sin will keep you from this book.
Brilliant.
And it's just it's to that thing, that distance that we can feel, but if we stay in the word, if we're keeping the word as a lamp to our feet, like the word says, and we're living it out, we will stay close. And oftentimes when we find ourselves distant, it's because we are far from God, not because he left us, but rather we've kind of chosen to walk away. And you get in cycles of shame, and you know, you get mad at yourself and you feel even more distant, and sometimes the cycle continues. And maybe that's the follow-up question, Pastor Therese, maybe you have a thought on that, of just of kind of killing the cycle that would keep us away, or and then getting ourselves back on track. Like people, the adage of, you know, I can't go to church because the place will burn up if I walked in. It's like, dude, if that was the case, it would happen when all of us.
It'd be a constant bonfire at the church.
You know, I tell my students often in Bible college that when you sin, the enemy wants you to take a long time to repent. He wants you to play penitence. He wants you to beat your back and suffer and feel guilty and shame and condemnation for a long period of time so that you can earn God's forgiveness. But it doesn't work like that. It's not your shame. It's not your beating of yourself that brings the forgiveness, right? The Bible says that if we confess that God is faithful and just, he doesn't just forgive us our sins, but he cleanses us from all unrighteousness. And so we have to repent quickly, because otherwise we allow our minds to become entrapped in this earning my forgiveness through my flagellation, right? Beating myself. One of the things I thought of when you first asked the question is, I can remember a season, it was in this church, when I was feeling like, Lord, where are you? Lord, where are you? And so you know what I did? I went back to the very simple thing. I came to every service. I Saturday service, Sunday service, all two or three of them at that time, Sunday night, Wednesday night. Why? Because I had a promise. And the promise is, if I draw near to God, he'll draw near to me. And here's the other promise I have, that in the presence where we're gathered together in his name, the Bible says that that's his manifested presence. So even though I didn't feel like he was with me, hearing my prayers, they're bouncing off the ceiling in my house. What happens when we all get together and there's that unity of faith? And that's where my breakthrough came. I can remember Pastor Eleanor like, why are you here on Saturdays? I'm like, oh, I need a breakthrough. And I just kept coming and kept coming, because there's corporate faith. And we put a demand on the promises of God, and we believe him, and we press in with the God's not complicated.
No.
He doesn't want us to, you know, twirl three times, stand on your head, pray upside down, and then you're going to get your breakthrough. The simple things.
Simple.
is what he calls us to.
Yeah.
But when we're away, when there's something in our heart and our life, know that there's forgiveness. Know that confession will bring his forgiveness.
Yeah.
It's not coming to church 10 times, then you can ask for forgiveness because you got to earn it.
Yeah.
Because then you have a misunderstanding of what the gospel is.
That's good.
Yep. I got one more. Jesus said, if you've done it to the least of these, you've done it to me.
That's good.
You want to find God? Go to your neighbor.
So good.
Go to the poor.
Yeah. There you go.
Go help someone that can't help you back.
I never thought about that. That's great.
No,
I mean, you'll find God quick.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Jesus is on the streets.
Yeah.
And, you know, psychologists have now discovered what Jesus already said.
True.
When you're depressed, when you're anxious, when you're lonely, go serve somebody. It's the quickest way to break those things in your life. Jesus knew it.
the whole time. What do you know?
Again.
He's there. He's there. Yeah. When you clothe somebody, when you feed somebody, when you visit somebody in prison.
Yeah.
You're going to visit God.
Mm-hmm.
It's beautiful.
That's good. Awesome. Next one. How do I keep Christ at the center of co-parenting? I'll set this up with co-parenting. I feel like is a newer term in recent years. It's really kind of self-explanatory. Where maybe the parents are separated, divorced, or just kind of living different lives. But there are on a team, or they're approaching it as a team. They're going to continue to parent their children as co-parents, and they're trying to build a healthy and good life for them, even though maybe their relationship didn't work out. And so how do I keep Christ at the center of this? Again, I don't know the whole backstory to this, but in just presuming that maybe, hey, how do I approach this godly?
I think first and foremost, I'd just like to encourage whoever asked this question. It can be done.
Mm-hmm.
You know, through God, all things are possible. Yeah. And even if there's disagreements or, you know, maybe it's bumping into each other. Yeah, I'll say it like that. You know, there might be things that maybe don't flow as easily because you are co-parenting, right? And one house does it this way, one house does it that way. We're trying to do the best we can to have a cohesive, united front. Even though we're separated, we're going to come into agreement on these areas. A couple things I would suggest. One is that if the other person co-parenting with you is a believer, that you guys sit down with the scriptures and that you come to an agreement on things like discipline.
Mm-hmm.
Good.
You know, church attendance, what does that look like? Especially if it's every other weekend or something like that, and there's two different churches that you guys are attending. There has to be some agreements. There also has to be boundaries, structures. It's good for kids, really good for kids, especially when their environments are potentially unstable in some ways. However, if you two are in agreement and you guys come to that agreement and you work through that process of what you've agreed upon, it will be better for your child. And then the other thing, too, is as seasons change, to keep that open communication and keep an open heart and mind that there may be times where there's got to be flexibility.
Yeah.
You know, one death in a family can turn things upside down. You know, financial hardship can cause strain. And there may be things that flowed great when the finances were flowing, but now that we're having this challenge, this is not going to work anymore. So just the reason why I can speak to this, I'm a parent. I may not be a co-parent that's separated or divorced, but at the same time, my wife and I have to do these things. There's in our own home.
Yeah, that was my first thought. Like, how is it different, right? You have to do the same things. You just do them from far away.
It is different.
Coming to agreement.
And this is potentially something, as I'm thinking about this, that we maybe in 2026, we're going to do a series called Get Your House in Order.
Mm.
And what I'll probably do is just note this and invite somebody who's lived this to speak to this and give some insight, and we'll bring that to that part of the series. We're going to talk about parenting and finances and, you know, all that stuff. You know what I mean? Work, you know, how to conduct ourselves and that sort of a thing, and you know, marriage and singleness and all the good stuff, right? But just talking about our house and getting our house in order.
Yeah.
And I think that's a great thing to address in parenting is co-parenting and what does that look like? Are there best practices, things like that? You know, and more practical, you know what I mean? Because obviously in principle, I'm speaking in principle.
Yeah.
But yeah, you're right. In some ways, you still have to do the same work that you would do with a spouse.
Yeah.
Because you're two different people with two different backgrounds that were raised different ways and different homes, and you're going to have to come together in agreement. And I would say it is easier having both parents in the home. No. I mean, 100%.
Yeah.
You know,
for sure.
And for those of you that are listening that are divorced or separated, that sort of a thing, hey, no shame, no guilt. You guys are heroes.
Yeah.
Keep up the good work. Know that your labor in the Lord is not in vain. God sees it, and you're going to, you may not see it all right now, but in your future, you know, and I have, you know, siblings that have gone through challenges, and we've seen those things, seen the pain of divorce and single parenting and blended families, you know, we're very close to those things, and even watching, you know, drop-offs and shared times and things like that over the years. Yeah. So and then just having a church this size, we've got all kinds. So you're doing a good job. Keep up the good work. Love that child, and have that conversation and put in the work that it takes to love those kids.
Well, and maybe you can just give a couple of 1-2 points to, I know you gave the scenario you ran where it's maybe, hey, they're both believers, they just couldn't make it work. But what about where it's not amicable? Where they are, one's not a believer, and you know, we talk and work and serve with people that, where that's their scenario. The reality is, man, I feel like we try to live life a certain way, and then they go to the other parent for the weekend, and they unlearn everything we're teaching them.
Can I? What's I'll just say that? Two things to that, because I don't have any children, but I have 8 sisters, and we had different parents, right? There's a lot of mixture, and I have sisters who are divorced. And I think about some of my nieces that I'm closest to, their dad is not a believer. And so when they go to visit him, they have a different kind of life than when they come. And I know as an aunt, I get to have those conversations with them about what is godly and helping them to protect their own heart as they go into a different situation. And as an auntie, I know when they're with the other family, they're going to go visit soon their father, I'm in prayer. I'm covering them. God protect their hearts from what they'll see, what they'll hear, what they'll be exposed to, what they'll hear about their own mother in those environments.
Yeah.
Lord, protect their hearts and their minds. And then afterwards, having conversations. What did you see? What did you hear? And let's unpack this together in a godly way.
That's good.
Yeah. And I can also say with one of my sisters who was raised by her mother in not a godly environment at all, that even as adults, I can remember her one day standing at the door and saying, okay, I want what you guys have. Because she saw two different lifestyles. There's consistency, there's faith. And then even though the other's a good family, it's not a godly family. And she was able, now that she's grown, to know this is the way I want to live. So that consistency and I think conversations and prayer, cover them in prayer.
Absolutely. We've said it over the years, the greatest tool that any parent has in raising a child is faith. And so if there is a situation where maybe the courts are making decisions for you, which a lot of times is the case, you hold to that, but it's not ill-spirited or mean will, that sort of a thing. And there is still the... In some cases, you can't have flexibility, but in other cases, maybe it's hey, it was supposed to be my weekend, but you know what? You're having a special event. Yeah, we'll let the kid go to you this weekend, and and you know, it doesn't have to be, as far as it's concerned with you, dirty or you know, mean spirited, that sort of a thing. And then we've seen that. And then the other thing, like you said, having those conversations, modeling the right behavior, that sort of a thing. We've watched parents in these situations that are tough like that, where the child grows up seeing one thing at one home and a totally different thing in the other home, and hearing the put downs of the other parent and things like that, and then coming home. But just that life lived over time, the children are watching. They're sponges. They're hearing what you say, but they're watching what you do, and they're going to model what you do. And I've seen some children grow up over the years now. Been pastoring over 20 years, you know, and have been able to watch some of this stuff take place. Yeah. And it's neat to see when they grow up and all of a sudden they're making decisions that you're like,
yeah, that's great.
Keep doing that. You know what I mean? Like that's a wise choice. And you know, the parent that is a Christian on the one side is just there beaming, right? Because they know, hey, everything was against this child to serve the Lord. And yet, raise up a child in the way they should go.
Yeah.
And even so when they're old, they will not depart from it.
Holding on to those promises.
Promises.
Well, as we kind of, let's see if we can try to rattle off, shotgun a couple more. This one is right kind of in line with what we talked about, or at least I could see how it would lean towards it. But the question is, I'm struggling with forgiveness. Struggling with forgiveness. What might someone do struggling with forgiveness?
Quick answer is forgive as God in Christ mm-hmm. forgave you.
Yeah.
Right. If you can look at the forgiveness of Jesus, yeah. you can follow his example, and you can forgive. Right. There's a whole lot more to that. But I would suggest breaking free,
yeah.
which helps with
yeah.
forgiveness.
Yeah.
Or spiritual guidance,
yeah.
you know?
Yeah,
and then another way is look up every verse in the Bible on forgiveness.
Yeah.
Do a search or, you know, get a good concordance and find that word and really dive deep into what the scripture has to say. But the best way I've been able to is to look at how Jesus forgave me. Man,
that's
if
right.
he can forgive me of what I'd done to him,
yeah.
Yeah.
I can forgive them of what they've done to me.
Well, sit in that for a little bit.
Yeah. It's important to debunk forgiving is not letting someone off the hook or making what they did okay. And
it's
I think
not okay.
That's where the world has tried to come at forgiveness, because they'll say it's like, oh, because people will be fine. Hey, you're fine with saying I'll never forgive that person, because they've almost defined forgiveness as excusing or allowing.
It's not
the transgression. So I think that's the
forgiving people is releasing them from your judgment,
right,
and releasing them into God's judgment.
Yeah.
You know, so when I release them, I release them from my own judgment.
Yeah.
That's good. Right.
Which is scarier to be judged by God than man.
Yeah.
Hello.
So you're saying, yeah. God, you're going to
yes.
take care of them.
Yeah, vengeance
and
is mine,
I'm going to let
Lord.
My heart go
good.
And
yeah.
let my heart heal from that. But that doesn't mean that's not permission to come back into intimacy.
No.
This one might be, you know, this one's a bigger one. We've talked about this in various ones just because it's kind of so big. How do I navigate the different messaging that I see in the church at large? Sorry. Navigate the different messaging, whereas, you know, there's these winds of doctrines and, hey, you know, we've kind of touched on it from the different topics. Some of them are some of the ones we've talked about in the previous episodes from women in ministry. And there's people that will boldly go out and say, if there's a woman in ministry doing this, 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 and that, or if, you know, we saw it with Charlie Kirk, or we see it with Israel, right? And people are making these. And so to the everyday person, all they're doing is seeing their feeds or their conversations going, are we on the same page at all? And so the question is, how do I navigate that? Because this sounds right until I heard that soundbite, and that soundbite sounded right. And so, again, in a world where we're bombarded with soundbites, navigating that.
I would reduce the sound bites.
That's so good. Come on.
Number
right,
one.
As I'm saying these things, it's like the answer is becoming very clear.
And I would increase the Bible.
So good.
That's it. If you fill up on truth, then you'll know the lie.
That's what I mean.
If you fill up on truth, then you'll know. And being, I think the Apostle Paul told Timothy, being convinced, like fully persuaded of what you believe and why you believe it. And then if you're not fully convinced, he says, pray, and God will make that clear to you too.
So good.
So that when the soundbite comes, is it that or is it not that? It's okay to leave a lingering question and allow the Holy Spirit to teach you from his Bible.
It's good.
Yeah. And I think understanding what are the essentials, right? Mm. The ones that you rattled off earlier. Was
fully
that in this
convinced.
Podcast or the last one? Right? But once you know that and understand that the other things are non-essentials, and you think about Jesus's prayer. So there's only one prayer recorded in the scripture that Jesus prayed himself. And that was that we might be one, right? And
beautiful.
If we make unity a priority, he said, then the world will know that I was sent by the Father. And if we can remember that, not getting stuck in these things that are non-essentials, how you baptize women in ministry, speaking in tongues, all of these things, right? And we can keep love and unity at the forefront, then it's okay to disagree on these things, right? And like Pastor Dan said, get in the Word and figure out, what is the Holy Spirit teaching you? What is he revealing to you?
Yeah.
And walk in that with love and not arrogance.
Well, we got through so many. Yeah, go to Bible college. We got through so many. Just left a couple that maybe we'll save for another episode, another time.
Be fun.
And we're so grateful. What a great time we've had. Again, thank you all for your time. Thank you to those who listened all the way through. A special, you get 5 stars today.
5.
Come say what's up to us at the back door. Show us some love in the comments. Share, like, subscribe. Until next time, happy Thanksgiving weekend. Love you. See you soon.